Thank you, Laura. Before we get into the sermon, would you pray with me? Oh, gracious and loving God, you are our good, good Father, and we pray that you would open us up now as we study your word. Help us to hear the words you're speaking to us today of love and comfort, but God, also open us to the ways that you're challenging us to grow and to change so that we can be the people you created us to be, so that we can live the life that you have created each and every one of us to live. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in the name of your Son, who is the living word. Amen. So I don't know what kind of sermons you like to listen to. I know for me, my favorite kind of sermons are ones that are challenging, like they kind of hit me with a word, a message that's important that I need to hear, but that also are exciting. I like sermons that get me excited about what God can do in me and through me. And I share that just to say, as I was working on the message this week, in a very personal way, I felt both challenged but also very excited. And so I hope as we get into this, you're going to feel those same two things as well. In a minute, we're going to come back to the passage from James that Laura read for us a moment ago. But I actually want to start with a different passage. And in a minute, I'm going to show you this passage on the screen. But let me first give you the context. So we're getting ready to look at a scene that takes place after Easter, and this scene is actually the very last time that the risen Jesus meets with his disciples. He's getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and after this, the disciples are no longer going to see Jesus in the flesh anymore. And so Jesus pulls together the 11 disciples, used to be 12, but Judas is out of the picture now, it's a story for a different day, so it's just 11. Jesus gathers with his 11 disciples on a mountaintop. And he's getting ready to send them out into the world to carry on his movement and to be his church. And I wonder, do you remember the very last words that Jesus said in this moment? Now, again, I'm going to show you in a second, and as soon as I show you, if you grew up in church, if you've been around church for a while, you're going to recognize this passage. In fact, some of you can quote some of this passage. Some of you are going to know the name that we've given to this passage. There may be others of you that you didn't grow up in church, or maybe you're newer to church. You actually have an advantage over the rest of us as we look at this, because this passage is so powerful and so shocking, we should probably fall out of our chairs when we hear this. But for those of us who've been around church for a while, we've heard this so many times, we just kind of become numb to how shocking this is. And so all this is to say, as I show this to you and read this to you, let's all listen to this like Madonna, like for the very first time. Thank you for laughing at that. I didn't know if that one was going to work, but I was going to include it anyways. Okay, so here's what Jesus says in Matthew 28. If I can get it up here. Whoop. I guess it would help if I turn on my clicker. There we go. Okay, Jesus says to the disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Somebody say, all nations. Yes, now let's pause there for a second, because I got to explain something to you, because I don't want you to hear this in the wrong way. When Jesus says all nations here, he's not talking about political nations. You know, we have some politicians in our context today who talk a lot about wanting to make America a Christian nation, whatever that means. Whatever they're talking about, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. This is not political. The Greek word that Jesus uses in the original version here is the word ethne. It's where we get the word ethnic. So Jesus is not talking about political nations. He's talking about people groups, different kinds of people. And we sometimes use the word nation in that way in our society today. I'll give you a few examples. Like, I'm a graduate of NC State. I'm a big NC State sports fan. And so that makes me a part of Wolfpack Nation, right? Sadly, some of you are a part of Tar Heel Nation. And that's unfortunate, but Jesus does still love you. I'm here to tell you. I'll give you another example. My son goes to Pearsontown Elementary here in Durham, and the mascot for the school They're the pandas. Not a very ferocious mascot, but it's an elementary school, so it kind of works. But I've noticed that the principal, she refers to the students and the teachers and the families as Panda Nation. That's what she calls us, right? I'll give you one more example. When the weather starts to get warm, it's a little cool today, but this time of year, the weather's warming up. When our family wants to get the beach vibes going, a lot of times we'll turn on music by Kenny Chesney, you know, just get that like beach country. Any other Kenny Chesney fans? Just me. Okay, cool. Y'all are looking at me like, I didn't know Daniel was a redneck. I'm not a redneck, and I don't need your judgment of my summertime playlist, okay? I'm just giving the example that Kenny Chesney has a name for his fan base. He calls them the No Shoes Nation. That was a bad example. Just forget that one, okay? But you see my point, right? So like people groups, kinds of people, tribes, that's what Jesus is talking about here. So he's saying to his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, all kinds of people everywhere, all over the world. How do we do that? Jesus, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says, look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of the age. Now, again, so many of us have heard this. This is called the Great Commission, by the way. So many of us have heard this so many times, we've become numb to it. But if you stop and think about it, this is outrageous. This is ridiculous. This is completely unreasonable for Jesus to say this, and I'll tell you why. Again, when Jesus said this, he's talking to a group of 11 people. 11. We've got about 7 or 8 times more people than that in this room right now, okay? And let me tell you something about these 11 people. Most of them could not read or write. All of them were extremely poor. None of them could vote. They were politically powerless. As far as we know, none of these 11 people traveled more than about 80 miles from their home. That's like from here to Winston-Salem. That's as far as they'd ever been. We know that none of these 11 people knew that North America existed. They didn't know that South America existed. They didn't know Australia existed. They didn't know Antarctica existed. They didn't know about the majority of continents in the world that Jesus was sending them into. Because all of these 11 people thought the earth was flat, okay? Between all of these 11 people, they knew 3, maybe 4 languages, and that might sound like a lot to us, but you know what that means? It means there's about 7,000 world languages that they did not know, okay? That's who Jesus is talking to. And yet, Jesus looks at that group of people, and he says, hey, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and tell all people my story everywhere. Go and share my love with all people. Go bring my justice, my peace, my liberation to all people everywhere. And I can imagine when Jesus said that, the disciples probably looked back at him like, okay, Jesus, I think you're getting a little carried away. This is kind of an emotional moment. We're saying goodbye here. But Jesus, I think what you meant to say was go make disciples of some nations, a few nations, maybe even one nation would be a tall order for this ragtag group of 11 people, Jesus. But it's like Jesus is saying to them, hey, did I stutter? Okay, what part of all do you not understand? I don't just want some people to know my story. I want all people to know my story. I don't want some people to know my love. I want all people to know my love. I don't just want some people to experience peace and justice and liberation. I want that for all people. I kind of hear Jesus saying here, listen, God the Father created this whole world through me. And now I have come into this world. I have lived. I have died. I have risen again for this world. And so I don't just want part of this world. I want all of this world. You see, the point that I'm driving at here is that clearly Jesus has this vision of the church that is unreasonable. It is outrageously big, right? Jesus has this vision of the church. I think maybe the best way to say it is Jesus has like a God-sized vision of the church. Now, here's where the sermon starts to get a little challenging, so I'm going to step on your toes. Buckle up. I warned you. I'm going to step on my own toes, too, here, so we're in this together. But I wonder, think about this, I wonder, how does your vision of church compare to Jesus' vision? How does your approach to church, the way that you engage with church, how does that compare to Jesus' vision for the church? You see, when I think about those questions, what they reveal to me is that Jesus has this massive God-sized vision for the church, but a lot of times I settle. I settle for like a small me-sized vision of the church. Jesus sees the church as this powerful, divine movement in the world for the transformation of the world. A lot of times I see church as something I do for an hour on Sundays, you know, when it fits my schedule, right? Jesus promises us that he's going to be with us, right? He says, look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of the present age. I'm going to make impossible things possible for you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to empower you to do what you otherwise could not do. But a lot of times, I show up to church and I'm not necessarily expecting anything powerful to happen in me or through me. I'm not necessarily expecting the church to do anything particularly powerful between Sundays, right? Jesus has this bold, exciting vision for what the church could be and should be. And a lot of times, by comparison, my vision of the church is kind of small and honestly kind of boring by comparison. I was thinking about it this week and feeling convicted about it. And so I started thinking, you know, what would it look like for Kindred Church to have the kind of God-sized vision of the church that Jesus has? Like, what if our vision for our church was so outrageous, was so ridiculous, was humanly impossible, apart from the power of Jesus working in us and through us? What would that look like? That's a fascinating question to think on. I had a lot of different ideas. We don't have time to get into all of them, but let me just share this with you. It struck me this week. One of the things that's important to us at Kindred is inclusivity. I think most of you know this. We feel called to be an inclusive church. But what if our vision was not just to be an inclusive church, but what if our vision was to reach every person in the entire Triangle area with a message of inclusion? Not that we try to get everybody to come to our church necessarily, and not that we try to force anybody to go to any church, but what if we had a vision of reaching every single person in the Triangle area with the message that, hey, you are invited and you are included in the family of God? What if we made it our mission that nobody in the whole Triangle area felt excluded from church? Let me tell you why that matters. There are thousands of our neighbors who feel like they don't belong in church because of their gender or because of their sexual orientation. There are thousands of our neighbors who feel like they don't belong in church because they have big questions of faith. They have doubts that they're wrestling with. Thousands. We don't see this all the time because folks don't wear this on a t-shirt, right? Nobody's driving around with a bumper sticker that says, like, I feel excluded from church. No, this is inward, right? But people are feeling this. The data shows it. We know this. There are thousands of our neighbors who feel excluded from church because of the struggles that they have in their life, the shame that they carry because of something that they've done or something that was done to them. That there are so many people who feel like church is just not for them, that God, in some cases, is not for them. So what if Kindred Church had a vision that we just want to make sure everybody hears this message? You are invited. You may not accept the invitation. We can't control that. But we want you to know you are invited and you're included in the family of God. There's a place for you in this family. Can you imagine the impact of that? Can you imagine how many self-esteems would be healed? How many relationships would be healed? How many addictions might be broken as a result of that inclusive love, right? How many lives? I don't think it's an exaggeration to say how many lives would be saved because of that message of inclusive love. How might that inclusive love ripple out into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our workplaces? I mean, I don't even think we can wrap our minds around the power that that would have if every person in the whole entire Triangle area knew that they had a place in the family of God. Now, I know as I say all of that, some of y'all are like me. Some of y'all are realistic. Some might call you cynical, but you would call you realistic. I'm poking at you a little bit. And so you may be thinking to yourself, okay, that's a nice like pie in the sky vision, and that's all grandiose and whatnot, but I can give you like 1,001 reasons why that would never work, why that's just too big of a vision. And I hear that, and I feel some of that pushback within myself. I do. But also, thanks be to God that those first 11 disciples on the mountaintop with Jesus decided to be unrealistic, right? Thanks be to God that those first 11 disciples on that mountaintop with Jesus decided not to limit their vision to what was humanly possible. Because if they had, you would have never heard of Jesus, and neither would I. You would not know that God loves you unconditionally, and neither would I. You would not know that you're invited and included in the family of God, and neither would I. We know that today because those 11 people, against all the odds, they decided we're going to be unrealistic and we're going to embrace a humanly impossible vision for what the church can be. And they went out and they lived that out. And while we're on the subject, I just want to point out that we don't always think about this, but right now, even as we speak at little old Kindred Church, little old, just a few years old, and in many ways still in the baby stages, Kindred Church, we already have about 1 billion more resources than those first 11 disciples did. Did you know that? I mean, like within this room, and certainly within this congregation, we have people who run universities. We have people who run hospitals. We have people who run businesses. We have doctors. We have lawyers. We have people who know how to teach children. We have people who work with their hands to build stuff and fix stuff, which I certainly cannot do, but we have them in our congregation. Some of you are great at that. We have people who are great with data and with numbers. We have people who are great with financials. Did you know that within this congregation, we have people who have been through divorce and come out the other side? We have people who have battled with depression and anxiety and addictions, and they've come out the other side. We have people who have been through some of the darkest kind of grief and loss that you can imagine, and they've come out the other side. And these people, they have so much wisdom to share with others. Within this congregation, we have introverts who are great behind the scenes. Shout out to the introverts. We're gonna try not to look at you and make you nervous. We have extroverts who cannot wait to make a new friend. They're like, give me all the friends, you know? We have people in this congregation with money to give. We have people with time to give. And honestly, if we would all prioritize it, we probably have more money and time to give than we typically realize. My point is that compared to those first 11 disciples, we have this embarrassment of riches at our disposal. They would look at us and they would think like, what are you doing? You know what we could have done if we had all those resources? Oh my gosh. And you know what's more important than all of that? Just like those first 11 disciples, we have Jesus. I myself will be with you. Sometimes, no. I myself will be with you, Jesus says, every day. We have the power of Jesus and we have the promise of Jesus that if we'll just stay faithful to his big God-sized vision of church, he will make the impossible possible for us. He will. Now, I don't know, maybe this is boring to you guys, but I get excited thinking about with all the resources we have, with the power of Jesus, what could our church do? It's amazing, but we've got to resist. We got to resist that temptation that we feel sometimes to shrink church down to me and to you and to what feels comfortable and what feels doable to us. We've got to resist that. So let's get practical for a minute. I know we've been kind of up in the clouds dreaming, and some of you like it, and a lot of you are like, okay, let's just bring this down to earth. Practically, how do we do this? How can we sustain, how can we maintain a God-sized vision for our church? I'm so glad that you asked that question because we're starting a new sermon series today. And in this sermon series, we're going to be looking at five ways that each of us can help live into a God-sized vision for our church. I'll give these to you up front so you know where we're going. We're going to talk about the importance of praying for the church. We're going to talk about the importance of showing up to church. We're going to talk about the importance of giving to the church and serving within the church and inviting others to church. As I say that, for those of you that are members of Kindred, I hope those five things sound familiar to you because these are actually the five commitments that we ask you to make when you become a member of Kindred Church. But having said that, if you're not yet a member of Kindred, that's okay. This is for you too. And we need your help. We need you to engage in church in these five ways as well. This sermon series is a good time for you to be thinking, is God calling me to invest in Kindred in this way? Is God calling me to become a member here? I know there's others of you that you're brand new to Kindred, or maybe this is even like your first time here. If that's you, I would love for you to track along with us in this sermon series as well, because this is a perfect chance for you to hear about the heart of our church and the vision of our church. And you can be thinking, is this a place that God is calling me to plug in and connect and put down roots? So again, five ways. That's what we're going to be talking about. Five ways that we can live into a God-sized vision for our church. Now, I only have a couple minutes left here, but before I sit down, I want to talk about something that is super important, and that is prayer. If we are going to live in to the kind of big, humanly impossible vision that Jesus has for the church, we absolutely must pray for the church. I wrote it down this week like this. If we don't pray for the church, what's going to happen? We're going to end up with the kind of church we didn't need to pray for. Let me say that again, because I want this to sink in. If we don't pray for the church, we're going to end up with the kind of church we didn't need to pray for. What do I mean by that? If we don't pray for the church, what's going to happen? Inevitably, we're just going to keep shrinking church down to me and to you and to what feels comfortable and doable to us, right? And the reality is, like, we don't really need much help from Jesus to build a me-sized church and a you-sized church. We can kind of do that on our own. But if we're going to have a God-sized vision, if our vision is for something that is completely humanly impossible, we're absolutely going to need the power of Jesus, and we're going to need to pray for that frequently, right? This is why James, in the passage that Laura read for us earlier, James says, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. Why is it powerful when we pray for the church? Well, it's powerful because when we ask God for vision, God's going to give us vision. When we ask God for opportunities and resources for our church, God is going to give those to us. When we ask God for the impossible, God is going to give us the impossible. It may not always come in the way we expect. It may not always come in the time that we expect, but God is going to give it to us. And if we're praying frequently, then we're looking for God. We're expecting God. And that keeps us connected to a God-sized vision. I'll make a confession, and this is kind of embarrassing to admit as a pastor, but in the past, I have not always been great about praying for the mission of the church. I'll pray for myself, certainly. I pray for family, friends, pray for individuals within the church who need prayer, for sure. But I haven't always been great about praying for the mission of the church until recently. And I've started to feel this on my heart that, like, I need to do this more. And so I have. And do you know what I've found? It's changed how I show up to church in some significant ways. I don't know if you've sensed this from me outwardly, but I feel inwardly, when I show up to church after I've been praying for the mission of the church, I show up with more energy, with more enthusiasm, with more purpose. I show up expecting to see God moving in powerful ways in this place and through this community. It's just more fun. It's more exciting. I see between Sundays more opportunities that God is giving me to be the church in the world, in my circles. And so I share that just to say, if you're someone who doesn't always pray for the mission of the church, I think if you start to make it a habit, as I have, you're going to feel the same thing. You're gonna feel the difference that it makes in how you engage with church. And so this morning, I want to invite you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to equip you to join me in praying for our church. On the way out of service, in a little bit, you're going to see volunteers by the door. Don't skip the volunteers. Go see the volunteers. They have a little card for you. It's a little prayer card. And on that card, there are prayer prompts. There's a prayer prompt for each day of this upcoming week. I would love for you to take a card on your way out of worship and then keep it with you this week. Keep it at home, in your car, in your office, where you're going to see it. And just take a couple of minutes. Let's all do this together. Just take a couple of minutes each day this week to just lift up that simple prayer for our church. And if you do that and you take it seriously, it's not going to work if you don't do it. But if you do it this week, you know what I bet's going to happen? You're going to start to be more aware of the ways that God is at work in you and through you. You're going to be more aware of the opportunities God is putting in front of you to be the church in your circles in the world. And I bet you're going to show up next Sunday expecting to see God in this place in a way that maybe you haven't expected God in the past. Why is that? Is it because prayer is magic? No, prayer is not magic. It's because when we pray for the mission of the church, it keeps pulling us back to this Jesus-like, God-sized vision of what church is all about. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I hope that's the kind of church you want to be a part of. And I know that's the kind of church our neighbors need us to be. It's the kind of church our region needs us to be. It's the kind of church ultimately the world needs us to be. Amen? Amen. All right, well, I'm going to invite the band forward now. Normally at the end of my sermon, I'll kind of close us out with a prayer, but we wanted to do something a little bit different today. Since the topic here is praying for the church, we wanted to take a minute just to like pray for our church together as our church. And so the band is going to come up and play a little bit of music for us, and I'm going to invite our friend Minoka Yance to come forward as well. Minoka has graciously agreed to lead us in this time of prayer. For those of you that don't know Minoka, she is a graduate of Duke Divinity School. She's on staff at Duke Divinity School, and Minoka has been a longtime volunteer and leader for our church in a variety of ways, and so we're excited that she can lead us this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray together. You know, sometimes we bow when we pray, and that's fine, but it's perfectly fine to stand when we pray. And I would encourage you, you know, if you want to bow your head and clasp your hands, if that's how you do prayer, great. You may want to open up your hands. Sometimes that's how we can kind of open up ourselves to God. You may want to hold your hands open like that. Whatever you want to do, let's all get in a spirit of prayer for our church, and I'll turn it over to Minoka now.
Thanks, Daniel. So I'm going to be lifting up some words of prayer, and I hope that this will be a time for you to be adding your own words into these prayers too. So I'll pray, and then you'll hear me say, God, in your love, and I'll leave a little bit of some time, and then if you all will respond, hear our prayers. So as you're able, let us pray together. God, I thank you for the gift that is the church, for all of the people that are in this room, whether it's their first time or their lifelong churchgoers. Thank you for bringing each person here today. Help us all to have a God-sized vision for Kindred Church and for the church in general, Lord. For us to be able to step outside of ourselves and what we feel that is what we can do, to be able to see what you have in store for us and for the church. God, in your love, hear our prayers. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning together with all of my friends here for the church universal, for the worldwide church that is doing your work, that is sharing in the mission of Jesus Christ all around the world. I lift up especially those churches that are feeling persecuted, that are having difficulties in spreading your word, because of leaders or places that are stuck in the earthly ways of this world. Father, help us to be able to be in partners with these churches and to be always thinking about a God-sized vision that fits not just for where we are, but for the world. God, in your love, hear our prayer. God, I pray for Kindred Church's leaders, for our volunteers who show up each morning, and for those that we serve alongside here on Sunday mornings in our mission spaces where we find connection. Help these leaders and volunteers to see their important place in this God-sized vision, that none of this, that your church wouldn't be possible without the people power. God, in your love, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, the church needs people, but the church also needs our resources, the treasures that you offer to us. Help us to see where we can offer some of those resources to this church, in order that we can pursue the vision that you have in store for the church. God, in your love, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, I pray for the people around us, for those that we may meet as soon as we walk outside of these doors, for those that we may see in our schools and our workplaces and our neighborhoods. Help us to have the courage and the spirit within us to invite those to be a part of this God-sized vision. God, in your love, hear our prayer. Oh Lord, inspire each of us to play the part that you have called us to do. May we use our time, our treasures, our talent, and our testimonies towards this God-sized vision that you have for the church and for our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Minoka. Y'all can be